Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be back here this morning. As we were coming over this morning, the sun was coming up, and it was just such a beautiful drive over. It's going to be 60 degrees today. The weather this week has been wonderful, and it looks like it's going to continue. Maybe some rain this week, but quite beautiful weather that God has blessed us with for sure this early in March. This lesson that I'm going to preach this morning was requested by another congregation that I speak at. They had two young Christians that had just obeyed the gospel. The one girl, her grandfather is a denominational preacher, and they had, for the most part, had been coming to worship where they obeyed the gospel at the Church of Christ. But at times they were still going and visiting that denominational church for worship. They said, well, they preach everything that we do other than the fact of instrumental music. And they asked me if I would prepare a lesson and deliver a lesson to them on this subject. And as I went out in the last couple months and have spoke with different members of the church and brought this subject up, you would really be surprised of members in the congregation, excuse me, that don't quite understand why we don't have music and worship instruments, I should say. They'll just simply say that we were raised without it, we don't believe in it, and we're not supposed to have it. But that's not a good enough answer. We have to be able to explain this, and we have to be able to tell others what we stand for. It seems to be easy for youth to be led misastray, especially when they have a lot of friends and different things that go to different churches and stuff, and they have plays and events and music and bands and things. That stuff's attractive. Now, this may seem just like such a simple lesson to you, but I hope that somebody here will benefit from it. And I know there's a lot of good Christians here that are very good Bible students. I mean, we know that just from Bible study here. It's probably this is the most active Bible study of any congregation that I have visited as far as people memorizing scriptures and reading and really putting forth the effort. So I do appreciate coming here and sitting through this Bible study. It's very encouraging to me. So I do appreciate the songs that we had here this morning and everybody lifting your voices in praise. It's already encouraged me. So let me just get into this lesson. Make sure I remember how to use the clicker. Now, one of the first things that many people will notice, if you invite someone to church, or one of the first things that people usually will point out about the Church of Christ is the absence of instruments. There's been several debates and arguments on this subject, and as we go into this lesson, we're not going to look on what we personally feel or what someone may personally like or want. We are going to simply read the Scriptures and find the Bible answer of whether instruments are to be used during Christian worship or are they aren't. The first thing I would like to point out that we do use music and worship as the Church of Christ. If someone says, you don't use music, will you tell them, yes, we do. We do use music. There's two types of music. The first is vocal. The second is mechanical or instrumental. We just leave out the instrumental part, and there is a reason for that. Webster defines music as the science or art of pleasing, expressive or intelligible combination of tones, the art of making such combinations, sound, having rhythm and melody. Now, before we get into this lesson, I'll ask each of you to ask yourselves a question. What are we accomplishing by singing? What truly are we doing when we come in here and we sing these beautiful psalms and hymns and we all lift our voices together? What are we truly accomplishing by doing that? If you don't know the answer, I hope that by the end of this lesson that you do. This lesson, when I sat down to do this, there were so many different ways that you could look to go at this. You can study the Scriptures that are given to us to learn what we're truly doing by that singing. We can look and see if it's transgression or adding to the Word or taking away from it. There were several different ways to put this, so I tried to sum it up and pack it in one lesson. So at the end of services, I hope that if you don't know the answer to this, I hope that you learn something from it. The first thing I want to point out that we have four types of worship listed in the New Testament. The first is vain worship. Matthew 15:9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. The second, ignorant worship. We see that in Acts 17 and 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. The third is will worship in Colossians 2 and 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The fourth is true worship. Very familiar scripture to us, John 4 and 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we're striving for here. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth. So if it is true that we are, it is okay for us to have instrumental music and worship, then we want to know it. We want to search the scriptures to find it out. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Does it take the use of instrumental music and worship to make the man of God perfect? Is it a good work? If instrumental music is indeed to be used in worship, then it shouldn't be hard for us to find it. We have everything that we need in the scriptures to tell us how to worship. This book is complete. We have everything in this that we need to know to live godly. We have in it what we need to know to go to heaven. We have in it what we need to know to worship God in spirit and truth. Everything's in here. So if indeed instrumental music is okay for us to use in worship as a New Testament church, then it shouldn't be hard for us to find it in here. Should not be hard for us to find it in the Word. Does the use of instrumental music in worship pertain unto life and godliness? If so, God has already told us about it. In 2 Peter 1 and 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to the glory and virtue. Now suppose that there is no divine authority for instrumental music in worship. Then what? What if it's something that man has added to worship somewhere down the road? You know, we know the church started on Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Those that repented and were baptized, the Lord added them to the church. Did they have instruments then when they met together in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers? No. We don't have it today here either. So we're trying to follow the paths of the early church. Somewhere along the lines, it's been added. So then what? In 2 John 1 and 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, instrumental music in worship of Christians is not part of the doctrine of Christ. It's a fact, and you'll find it out by the end of this lesson, that it is not a part of the doctrine of Christ. It's an addition, and it's going beyond, which makes it transgression. And those doing so, transgressing the law, does not have God. Now, what a serious thing this is. Anything that we do as transgression to the law is a very serious thing. In Galatians 1 and 8 through 9, but thou we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The use of instrumental music in worship was never preached by Paul or any other inspired preacher. The fact is, it was no part of the gospel and came into play 100 years after the last inspired preacher was dead. A curse awaits for those that don't preach the gospel of Christ in the correct manner. So, if I would be standing up here today and preaching something to you that wasn't true, then a curse waits for me for preaching the gospel in a false and incorrect manner. We all remember the great warning that we have at the closing of the Bible in Revelation 22 and 18 through 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Adding instruments to worship is indeed adding to the doctrine, and is transgression. We're talking about losing your soul here and how serious that could be. These things that we have going on, if we go and support them, we can't go and support that stuff as Christians. You know, they wanted me to prepare this sermon and preach this to a couple that had been going and supporting this. We can't support that. It's okay for us to listen to music outside of the worship. Yesterday I was fishing with a very good friend of mine, and we're going down the road, and you know, we have some bluegrass gospel playing, and he says, "Well, I thought you Church of Christ people don't believe in music," kind of smirking at me. And I said, "Just get it out of the church. We can listen to it outside the church." I said, "Just get it out of the church." I said, it's not to be in there. So when we get these little smirks and stuff, I like to always pull up. Well, you can't add to or take away from the doctrine. Now, many will argue the fact that instruments was used in the Old Testament, and the answer to this is yes, they were. There is different scriptures that show instruments being used under the old law, but we know that we are not under the old law anymore, and we don't sacrifice animals anymore either. Jesus died to bring the New Testament into force in Colossians 2 and 14 through 17, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holiday or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now God speaks to us through his Son today and not of Moses and the prophets. Hebrews 9 and 15 through 17, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. If we're going to worship God, then we must do it in spirit and truth, as we've seen in John 24. We must find authority in the New Testament for what we practice. And that's what we believe to be. We believe to be New Testament Christians here. And we're just going to have to find authority for what we do in worship out of the New Testament. So as I say that, let's just get into that. But now, before we get into the New Testament scriptures, I'd like to point out this little thought here. I'd like to direct your minds to one more thought. Some will ask how something can be right in our homes and not right in the church. Let's make this plain. It is perfectly fine for us to serve pancakes and bacon at our own table at home, but it would be sinful and wrong for us to add it to the Lord's table. Why is it wrong? Well, God has legislated regarding what should be on His table. There is no authority for us to add pancakes and bacon to His table. We are at liberty for what we want to serve at our own table, but in the church we have to do as we're commanded. It would be wrong for us to add something other than bread and wine to the Lord's table, as it would be wrong for us to add instrumental music to worship or anything else to worship as far as that goes. We sing to praise and glorify the God of heaven. Man is not the subject of worship. Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice that in this text that our singing is offered to the Lord. We don't come in here and sing just to please one another. Now, we are teaching and admonishing one another, but we're not truly singing just to please one another. Our singing is offered to our Lord in heaven. The Hebrew writer quoted the Masonic Psalm in Hebrews 2 and 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee." Singing was practiced in the assembly at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. When we sing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and these things and these in our books that we sing, every one of them has a great lesson for each of us to take home. I have a sermon. I brought three sermons here this morning, not really knowing which one I was going to preach. But I have a sermon that I'd done not too long ago on Shoot, just slipped by me. And that's something. I got it right there in the book. On, you never mentioned him to me. That's what it's on. You never mentioned him to me. And I basically done a sermon up on that regarding preaching and spreading the gospel to our family members and close friends. That's the most one of the most difficult things for me is to be able to talk with family. I struggle so hard with that, and I would love to find a good workbook to have in a Bible study on preaching the gospel to friends and family members. To find some way to set our nervousness aside and to take the gospel to them and try to teach them and help them. That's the biggest thing that I struggle with, I think. One of the bigger things I struggle with as a Christian is talking with family members. Moving on here. Our congregational singing engages us to speak to one another, as we read in Ephesians 5 and 19. Congregational singing also serves for us to teach and admonish one another, as we just stated in Colossians 3 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Is there any teaching or admonishing done by the playing of a mechanical instrument? And the answer that I put to this is no. We simply reject instrumental music because it is not authorized in the Scriptures for us to use it. Colossians 3 and 17, very familiar Scripture to all of us. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, when I answer that question, no, there's no teaching or admonishing done. If each and every one of us come in here today and sat down and not a single one of us sang a word out of that book, didn't pay no attention to the songs that we were singing, but we had an organ up here and that organ played, and we listened to the tones or whatever off of that organ, what did we teach one another by that? There was no lesson in that single playing of that instrument. The teaching and admonishing comes from the reading and the understanding that we gather when we read and sing these psalms and hymns and offer our thanks to our Lord. That's where the teaching and admonishing comes from. So if somebody ever asks you that, say, well, you know, wanting to know where the authorization comes from to have that, ask them what kind of teaching and admonishing comes from the playing of that instrument. There is none. It's just a simple tone. There's no lesson or no word in that. Now let's take a look at Acts chapter 16, the conversion of the Philippian jailer, a very familiar passage here. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, the act of, I believe, fortune-telling and looking to the future. Then the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistracy, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the prison, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God, all his house. We see here, I love this passage here, the conversion of the jailer, because there are several different things that we can look at in this, but the one thing that I want to point out is that Paul and Silas were beat and cast into prison. But you know, when they were beat and cast into that prison, they didn't go in there and hunker down in a corner and cry and feel sorry for themselves that they were beat for the cause of Christ. They got up and they sang praises, and the other people in there heard them. And then God sent a great earthquake. All the bands were loose. The prison doors are open. They were going to flee. The jailer sees it and is going to kill himself. But Paul cries out, do thyself, do no harm, for we are all here. The end of this passage ends up that the jailer and his household were baptized. See, good come out of Paul and Silas never giving up in that chapter. They sang praises and hymns to our Lord, and Lord sent the earthquake. But what I'm trying to get at here is, you know, Paul and Silas didn't have any instruments in that prison cell with them, did they? So when we're talking about the psalms and hymns and the singing that were offered to our Lord, we don't have no scripture for that found in the New Testament. Paul never had it, and therefore if we're following the path of the New Testament, then we can't have it either. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. We are to sing and worship, and no scriptures are we told to play or use an instrument in worship. The fact is that it's just not there. I must point out that under the old law, there was instrumental music. I did mention that at first. But now we are under the new law, and we have no example for it. Coincidence or the way it's supposed to be. I always stop and think that. Actually, I'll tell you the story how I got converted to Christ. I was going to a denominational church. I come out of the denominational church. I wasn't raised in the Church of Christ. And one of the first things that stuck out to me, and of course, my aunt's here, and I have other family that was that are in the church, not a lot, but a few. And I was wanting to study what the differences was. Why we had music in the church I was attending to, but why they didn't have it. And so the pastor at this church gave me a paper. And the paper, basically, all it was mocking the Church of Christ for not having instrumental music. That's all it was. It was a mockery. And I give it to my Aunt Barb. And she said, I'd like to have a copy of that. She said, I want to take that out to church and give it to Tim Fleeman. So she copied it and she took it out and gave it to Tim. And I just, you know, I wasn't a member of the church then. But now that I know Tim and how strong he stands in the truth, I'd like to have seen him when he read that paper about how they were mocking the Church of Christ, because I bet he was just red as a tomato. But point being known, he read that and he understood that I was battling and trying to figure out what the difference was in this. So he wrote me a very nice letter and sent me a correspondence course. He has courses made up on different subjects of all different things that you can take. You do them at home, you sit down, you do them, and then you mail them back. He'll grade them, any corrections, send them back to you. I did the first lesson. I really liked it. So I sent it back, and he sent me another one, and I done it. Then I sent it back. Well, then he sent me the one on what must I do to be saved. And, you know, a lot of it was on baptism, and that's how I learned the truth. And that was the one thing that stands out, and as I said here before, in the beginning of the lesson, one thing that really stands out to the church in the Church of Christ is that we don't have instrumental music. I think that's, just from hearing things and going around, that's one of the biggest things that people notice about us, that in baptism. And that's what led me to obey the gospel, was as simply as starting to learn the truth on music. And that led me into learning the truth on baptism, and then learning the truth on the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and then learning the acts of giving that we don't have tithing. But I'm just trying to drive the point across that even one, as what we would think is one little thing, as just singing and worship without an instrument, that's something that people look at. And when they look at it, that's something that we can get in there and make a point to them and try to teach them the truth on that. And you get them to understand that just like I did. And then you get them into the fact of baptism and all them other things that I listed. You see what I'm getting at? There's little things that I think that we don't think about enough that we could use as a teaching point to bring people to Christ. If we worship with an instrument, then we are adding to the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. Revelations 22 and 18 through 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, hey, I don't know how well you guys can see that. Probably not too bad. 10 scriptures, actually 9, but 10 because Matthew 26 and Mark 14, 26 are the same. But these are the only scriptures listed in the entire New Testament that we have that pertain to music and worship. And I'm just going to read them real quick. The first is, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, Matthew 26 and 30, same as Mark 14 and 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. By therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise of God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Folks, that is the only scriptures that we have in the New Testament that pertain to our worship in the New Testament. That is the only scriptures that we have. And not a single time is an instrument worshipped. Coincidence or the way it's supposed to be? Well, I believe it's the way it's supposed to be. I believe that we're standing in the truth. We worship God in spirit and truth every Sunday that we gather here. I'm going to end the lesson now. And I'll challenge anyone here who questions or thinks that instrumental music is acceptable in worship to find a scripture and prove it being acceptable. It's just not there. But if you can find it, I'd be happy to look at it and study it. The fact is, it's just not there. Now, if you're here today and you have not obeyed the gospel, then we ask you seriously to think on it. Whether you're young or old or whatever age you are, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to seriously think on your lost condition. Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that he that believeth not shall be damned. There's many ways that I could have took this lesson. I could have preached on how we were under the new law and not the old. I could have preached on each and every verse of what we were actually doing during singing. But the fact is, we're coming together as the body of Christ. We're teaching. We're admonishing one another in our singing. We don't have any scriptures that prove the use of an instrumental music. So if anyone's here today and you're subject to the gospel, I ask you to come. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, for I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here and you haven't submitted to the waters of baptism, you haven't put on Christ, you haven't confessed Him as your Savior, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there's no better time than to do it today. Don't put it off. You can go into that water of sinner and come out a child of God. If you're here today, then come forward as we stand and sing the invitation number.